I read a story of a recruit who went to take their training exam to become a policeman, and one of the questions on the exam read this way. You're on your beat, you see two dogs fighting. The dogs knock a baby out of its stroller, causing a car to swerve off the road, smashing into a grocery store. A pedestrian is seriously injured, but during the confusion, a woman's bag is snatched, a crowd of onlookers chase after the thief, and in the huge buildup of traffic, the ambulance is blocked from the victim of the crash. State in order of priority your course of action. The student who wanted to become a policeman said, I'd take off the uniform and mingle with the crowd. In other words, this student said, I don't want that hassle, I don't want that pressure, so I'll dress like the masses and put on civilian clothes. Paul did not want that happening to Christians. The Apostle Paul wanted the Colossians to be dressed right. He wanted them to have a look about them that they were in fact related to God. In fact, he commanded that they put off certain things and put on certain things. There is a spiritual dress code to the Christian life, and the believer who wants to become something powerful for God will follow it. That's what Paul's driving at when he writes Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Because of a believer's new status in the sight of God, he is to put off the old sinful practices and put on new righteous practices. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when we look at Colossians 3, 9, 11, it becomes quite obvious that God expects his people to change. God expects his people to progress in their look as a believer. The Apostle Paul wanted the believers in Colossae to have a new look about them. He wanted them to have a new earthly look that reflected their new heavenly life. Paul wanted a believer's practice on earth to reflect his position in heaven. I heard of a story of two ladies who were known for going to wild parties, and ultimately both of these ladies came to faith in Jesus Christ. They received an invitation to go to a wild party, and they sent back the invitation with this on it. We regret we cannot attend because we've recently died. What those two ladies were saying is we're no longer the same. We no longer do those kinds of things. Now, if you look and act the same as you did before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting Christ as your Savior, but nothing has changed, then we are not obeying the will of God. We're not looking and acting in the way that God demands us to look and act. When you get to heaven, you'll be identified as having been one of the worst dressed believers in this world. Now, before I expound Colossians 3, 9 to 11, I'd like to take a moment to point out and discuss the two major contrasting character possibilities that are seen in these verses. First of all, you'll discover in verse 9, there is the old self or the old man. I'm reading from Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So you have what's described there as the old self or the old man. Secondly, in verse 10, you have the new self or the new man, and have put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So you have these two contrasting pictures of people. Both of these are critical pictures to us understanding sound doctrine and understanding this passage. Now, in the New Testament, there are three main passages of the Bible where Paul uses this old self imagery. Romans 6, Ephesians 4, and here in Colossians 3. If we look at those three texts of Scripture, we can make the following three observations. First of all, for the believer, the old self or the old man was crucified with Christ. Now, obviously, this crucifixion is a positional one for us, not a literal one for us. We don't have nail scars in our hands. We did not shed our blood. We did not physically die. In other words, what Paul is talking about in Romans 6 is that this is what judicially and positionally happened to us in the mind of God the moment you believed on Jesus Christ. In God's mind, the believer was so linked and identified with Jesus Christ that the old self was crucified. The body of sin that once condemned you is long gone. Now, the second observation comes from Ephesians 4, verse 22. For the believer, the old self or the old man is still present. Even though there are some who have faulty and fuzzy theology who claim that the old self is completely gone, Paul's point in the book of Ephesians is that the old self is still operative and is continually being corrupted. As a believer, you have the potential to sin or you have the potential to succeed. It is this continual reality that should prompt the believer to continually develop the new self. I love the prayer that goes like this. Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't been greedy. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been nasty or selfish. I haven't overindulged in any area. I haven't lusted or lied. I've not told anyone to mind their own business and stay out of mine. God, I'm thankful for this. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to need a lot of help. Please help me. Amen. We all have a sin nature. But we also have a new nature that can go on for the glory of God. Which brings us to the third observation. For the believer, the old self or old man can be discarded. We read from Colossians 3:9, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Now, it is the potential of every spiritual believer to lay aside the old self and put on the new self. Victory is a possibility, a real possibility for the believer. Victory is a real expectation for the believer. The old self can be defeated. Now, having made these observations here, we may understand the term old self or old man versus new self or new man. The old self can be defined as our pre-Christian, old Adamic status, which indulges our sin, our condemnation, and our old nature. We were formed in God's image, but we were deformed by our sin. We have been transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. The new self, on the other hand, could be defined as our post-Christian status in Christ, which includes Christ's righteousness, our justification, and our new nature. Now, at the moment a person believes on Jesus Christ, God judicially calculates that our sin and our condemnation were nailed to the cross, and we instantly were calculated as being a new creation. Even though our old self is still present, we've been given a new self that is capable of great growth and development in the righteous things of God. Paul's point in Colossians 3:9-11 is that in view of the wonderful new status that you have in Christ, in view of the fact that you've been a new creation, you put off those old sinful practices and you put on new righteous practices. Now, technically, Colossians 3:9-11 are verses which are subordinate to the main challenge, "Do not lie to one another." However, I agree with Dr. Richard Lenski, who says that these verses apply to the entire exhortation, which begins at verse 5, which says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead." So this is giving a series of reasons why we should put off old sinful practices and put on new righteous practices, which include putting off lying and evil speech and immorality. We have been told that we're to put them off. And there are two reasons in Colossians 3, 9-11 why we're to put them off. First of all, because of what has been laid aside. I'm reading from Colossians 3:9, "Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Now, the participle, "since you have laid aside," is one that means at a moment in time, by calculation of God, we were stripped of our old self. That moment was when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two certain things you need to see from this verse. First of all, the word "old" speaks of something that was ancient, used, and worn. When you're in sin, that's the way you'll feel. You'll feel as if you're ancient, used, and worn. I had a lovely lady out in Idaho who came to my church one day who was involved in some serious sinful issues. And she was just 27 years old, and she's saying, "I feel so used and worthless, I don't want to live anymore." That's the way sin will leave you, feeling used and worthless and burned out. The word "practices" refers to the actions that people were engaged in, including their accomplishments, their achievements, their commitments, one's pursuits, prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, at a point in time, when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, God decrees that old self and all of the self-centered sinful practices have been laid aside. God makes a judicial declaration as judge, and he declares a person righteous in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, in view of such wonderful transforming power, we need to continue to rid ourselves of anything that resembles the old self. We are to lay aside godless habits, get rid of them. We must go to work on our own lives, on our own habits. And we cannot break the habits of others. We cannot be a person who will stop others from doing things, but we can go to work on ourselves. And let me give you 7 keys to breaking bad habit. First of all, stop rationalizing. Well, that's just me. That's just the way that I am. Stop rationalizing and deal with it honestly. Secondly, target the specific habit that you are aiming for. Use a rifle approach, not a shotgun approach. Go to work on one main problem of your life. Thirdly, be realistic. Victory's going to take time. You didn't form this habit quickly, and you're not going to get rid of it usually quickly. Next, be encouraged. You're on the right path. If you really want to, as a Christian, deal with things that you know are wrong in your own life, you're on a good path, and encourage yourself to that regard. Next, start today. Don't procrastinate. If God starts working in your life, you need to begin to go to work right now on things that God wants you to deal with. Sixth, pray and ask for God's help. And seventh, read and meditate on the Word of God and think about the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you can begin to transform yourself into becoming the kind of person that God wants you to become if you will rely upon the power that God has given and go to work on your own life. Charles Spurgeon once asked his congregation if they'd ever read The Ancient Mariner. Spurgeon said it was one of the strangest imaginations ever put together in a book. In the book, a dead man pulls ropes and steers ships. Spurgeon said, I've personally seen that in the context of the church. He said, I've looked out and I've seen people, sometimes leaders in a church who were dead. I've seen men taking up ministries who were dead. He said, believers in pews that were dead. These were people who were caught up with the old self. They were not living their lives for the glory of God. They were not living their lives spiritually alive, but rather they were living them spiritually dead. Get rid of our old self. Get rid of our evil practices. It's time to make changes. Some need to stop stretching truth. Some need to stop their immorality. Some need to stop their lust. Some need to deal with their impurity and evil passion and evil desire. Some need to get rid of their greed. But it's time for God's people to realize I've been crucified with Christ and I need to lay the old evil practices aside once and for all. Which brings us to the second reason why we're to put off our old sinful practices. Because of what has been put on, I'm reading from Colossians 3:10-11, we've put on the new self who being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Now, believers are a new creation. They're a new man. There are 2 words used for new, and this word has to do with new in time, not new in quality. In other words, Paul is saying that believers need to put on the new self because this is the most recent time-related event that has occurred in your life. In other words, we're closer in time proximity to our spiritual birth than we are our physical birth. Now, I was physically born back in 1950. But I was spiritually born in 1976. I am closer in time proximity to 1976 than I am 1950. Our physical birth is the old and Adamic birth. Our spiritual birth is the new one. It's the Christic birth. And in the mind of God, the moment we believed on Jesus Christ, we became a new creation. We experienced a new birth. Our whole status changed. It's kind of like a woman before marriage. Before a woman is married, she's free. She's independent. She can flirt and think differently. She can look at various men and make her selection and go after that man. But after the moment of marriage, she has a whole new status and a whole new name. She's now focused on the one she loves. She's now loyal to him. And she's no longer free. She's no longer the same. The moment she says, I do. The moment you say, I do to Jesus Christ, you're no longer the same. You're no longer free to roam around and become a slave of sin. Jesus Christ is in your life. He's empowering you and enabling you to go on for the glory of God and live your life for Him. Now, there are 3 important facts that are brought out about this new man, which give us great insight into becoming victorious. Number 1, we are continually renewed by deep knowledge. I'm reading from Colossians 3:10, and you've put on or have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge. I want you to understand this important principle, ladies and gentlemen. The way you transform your character from the old into the new is by deep knowledge of the Word of God. Those words, true knowledge in English, are Greek words that mean knowledge upon knowledge, deep knowledge in Greek. It's the word epignosko. It is deep knowledge of God's Word that will produce a proper wardrobe for the believer. What to take off, what to put on, how to think, how to believe, how to behave, will come to you as you grow deeper in your understanding of the Word of God. Dr. John MacArthur said, there's no growth in the Christian life apart from knowledge. And I would agree and add, there's no growth and development for the new man apart from deep knowledge. Let me just say this to you who are listening to this today. Those who flop around at some surface or emotional or experiential level of Christianity will be those who always flop around yielding to their old self. They will not seem to ever get on top of life, and they'll not seem to have consistent, persistent victory. But those who get very serious about growing deep in their understanding of the Word of God and the doctrines of God will begin to discover that that new self is being programmed. They're becoming stronger. They're becoming more stable. They're developing. Transformation comes to a person by the renewing of one's mind on the deep things of God. So people who are content to stay at surface levels don't really transform minds, and they don't really transform lives. They stay in the same rut. They don't grow. They look like, act like, speak like the same old self that they always are. And they're not going to grow. Now, I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that it is very, very important that we become people who are totally committed to carefully and accurately understanding the Bible. It is not just something that's a novel idea. This is something that is imperative for the development of the Christian to go on and become mature and strong and to be more of a reflection of the new self. Listen, renewal and transformation of character comes through deep knowledge of the Word of God. If you never get serious about growing deep in your understanding of the Word of God, you will flop around and stay spiritually stagnant the rest of your life. And I can tell you from years and years of church experience that I believe most churches are producing spiritual zombies because they're drifting away from a serious commitment to carefully understanding the Scriptures. Paul said to Timothy, you study to rightly divide the word of truth. That tells us there's a right way to handle the Bible and there are wrong ways to handle the Bible. And many people are going to churches and they are not being fed the deep things accurately from the Word of God, and then they wonder why they never can seem to grow in their lives and get on top of their spiritual life, because they're not listening to the right things. You need to grow deep in your understanding of the Word of God to become spiritual. The second fact Paul brings out in Colossians 3 is we're to be continually renewed into the image of God. I'm reading from Colossians 3:10, according to the image of the one who created him. Deep knowledge of God's Word will conform us to God's image. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, God is the one who created us. Life that we have, both physically and spiritually, is a grant from God. He's the one who gave us physical life. He's the one who gave us spiritual life. And one reason why He gave us spiritual life is so that we could develop in the new man to reflect His image. The word image, icon, is an interesting Greek word. It's one that refers to likeness, which is that of a parental likeness that you see in a child. God demands that we put off our old self, that we put on our new self, that we will be a good reflection of Him. And when we live like and talk like and act like we did before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we do not present a good likeness of the glorious God of the Bible. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we've not just been saved so we can go to heaven. If that were the case, God could take us to heaven the moment He saved us. We'd just rapture us. We've been saved so that we can make an impression in this world, make a statement for Him and for His glory. We have, by sovereign work of God, been born again. Those who know Christ have Jesus Christ in their lives. God has put us in various places of work, in various places of society, in various neighborhoods, in various schools, and He demands that within that sphere we become Exhibit A for Him. And by growing deep in the Word and by applying it to our lives, we will make a statement for the One who has made us into a new man. We make a statement that we are a child of God. We need to ask ourselves, do people we associate with see God's work in our life? Or are we just one of the boys, one of the girls, one of the crowd, just one of the good old people? Listen, if you know Jesus Christ, you're to be different. You're to look and act differently. You're to radiate and reflect the glory of God. And a life yielded to God is that which will reflect just that. The third fact is we are to be renewed into a new family. Colossians 3:11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all in all. Those who know Jesus Christ are all in Christ. We have some who build their ministries on human distinctions. There are those ministers who build their ministries on distinctions of race, color, social status. Those aren't biblical. Any person who knows Jesus Christ is in Christ. There are no racial barriers. There are no national barriers or religious barriers or cultural or social barriers. We are all in Christ. For those in Christ, it doesn't matter if one's a Jew or Gentile. Those were from the opposite religious spectrums and ethnic cultures. It doesn't matter if one has been circumcised or not circumcised. Those are religious ritual matters, and it doesn't matter if one has been a heathen barbarian or worse than a heathen, a Scythian. Now, Scythia was located north of the Black and Caspian Sea in southern Russia today. During Paul's day, the people who lived there were known as the most barbaric people in the world. The Scythians in Paul's day were known to be pagan people. They were heathen, they were brutal, they were evil, they were mean. It is said that when they killed an enemy, they'd scalp him and then cut off the top of his head and drink blood out of his skull. Josephus, the famed Jewish historian, called the Scythians little better than wild beasts. Herodotus called them cannibals. Cicero called them tyrants. But what Paul says is if they are in Christ, they're part of God's family. If they're in Christ, what they were doesn't count anymore. They're a new creation. And it also didn't matter if one were a slave or a free man. In Christ, we're all new. You see, ladies and gentlemen, one's previous history is no excuse for not becoming a new man. Because when Jesus Christ comes into a life, He's all you need. He's everything you need to be completely transformed. And He is in all who believed. I get tired sometimes of listening to people who say, I can't do this, I can't cope with this, I can't deal with that. The truth is, yes, you can. If you've got Jesus Christ in your life, you can. You can do anything God wants you to do. I was deeply moved by reading one of the stories of my favorite missionaries, David Livingstone of Africa. Those of you who are listening to this who like hunting and have read any of Peter Capstick's books, Peter Capstick was a famous African hunter. Oftentimes he cites stories about the great David Livingstone, who was a missionary to Africa, but also was known as a great hunter. After years of self-giving service in Africa, Livingstone returned to England, and he lectured in different universities. He was a pathetic object. He was emaciated by fever. He weighed, historians say, less than 80 pounds. One of his arms had been torn and fragmented by a lion and hung limp at his side. But at the conclusion of one of his messages, a student approached Livingstone and said, "Dr. Livingstone, I want what you have. I would give my life to have it." And Livingstone said, "That's what it'll cost you, son. It will cost you your life." You see, he became a great token of God's grace, because he was one who literally wanted Jesus Christ to have total access of every part of his world and every part of his life. Ladies and gentlemen, it does not matter what side of the tracks you come from. You may be one who's very religious. You may be one listening to this today who's very heathenistic and sinful. You may be a hedonist. You may be one who's very social or gross. You may be one who's very rich or very poor. Here's the issue. Every believer is to put off the old and put on the new. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are expected by God to develop into the new man that Jesus Christ wants you to become, and Christ is all you need to do that. Christ is in all who believe, and He's all you need. So if you end up in eternity being one of the lousiest dressed people in heaven, you'll only have yourself to blame. You'll not be able to get before God and blame your environment. You'll not be able to get before God and blame your dysfunctional family. You'll not be able to get before God and blame your old hang-ups, or blame your mate, or blame your children, or blame your parents. You'll blame yourself. Because if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, He's come into your life, and He is able to set you free from everything. And if you're listening to this today and you want that freedom, you want to be set free from all the baggage and all the sin and all the guilt and the burdens you're carrying around, you invite Jesus Christ into your life, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. And then after you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you go to work on your own life. You go to work on things that are evil, things that are sinful. Allow God to clean you up. You'll discover that the things that you once thought were bringing you some type of thrill will start to drift away. They'll no longer have a claim on you. Might be immorality, might be impurity, evil passion, desire, greed, lying. And then, ladies and gentlemen, you get into a church where you are carefully and accurately taught the Scriptures. I cannot help but communicate this to you because Paul refers to this time and time again. It is not surface-level things of the Bible that will produce a strong reflection of the glory of God in your life. It is a deep knowledge of the things of the Scripture that will cause you to grow deep in the things of God. Father, thank You for those who listen to this broadcast today. We pray that You would take Your precious Word and do a work of transformation and grace in the minds of all who listen today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.